Our text for the morning is Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 to 11 and 16. Our lesson is the commandments of God. The Bible reads as follows. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that opened the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand, and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson, we discussed the inability of the Pharaoh to act intelligently. When faced with the choice of obeying God by letting the Israelite slaves go free, or disobeying God by continuing to enslave the Israelites, the Pharaoh made the unintelligent decision to disobey God. Now, God reacted to the Pharaoh's choice of disobedience by sending plagues to Egypt, the most devastating of which was sending the death angel to kill every male Egyptian person and animal that was the firstborn of his mother. Our study of this history should make it plain to us that God is not the one with whom we should trifle. Now, we learn from the Pharaoh that it is always unintelligent to disobey God for two reasons. Number one, God has our best interests at heart, and obedience to his will always gives us better outcomes. Even painful experiences that come as a result of our obedience to God always prove to be beneficial to us in the end. And number two, God has the power to present us with disastrous consequences for our disobedience. The experience of the Pharaoh teaches us the potential of God to give us disastrous consequences. Now, as I'm on my way to Dallas, Texas after this service, and as there is a finite possibility that the plane will fall out of the sky and I will never get to finish this series, I want to communicate to us that the admonition to obey God is the most important teaching you will ever hear, either from me or from anyone else. God gives us cognitive ability, that is, ability to think, that allows us to understand His will, but this cognitive ability gives us the tendency to develop unintelligent solutions to our problems, solutions that ignore the will of God. Now, God has already considered these unintelligent solutions and rejected them. So, don't be too impressed with your ability to think. The thoughts that you develop that are not in agreement with God are stupid. Now, children, maybe you think that it's a good idea to disobey or ignore the rules that your parents set down in order that you might have more fun out of life. The Most High God has already considered that idea and rejected it. God tells us in Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Young adults, maybe you think that it's a good idea to enjoy the pleasure of sexual relations without the benefit of marriage. The Most High God has already considered that idea and rejected it. God tells us in Hebrews 13:4, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Wives, maybe you think that it's a good idea to be disobedient and disrespectful to your husband. Maybe you think it's a good idea to argue with him or pout when you don't get your way. The Most High God has already considered that idea and rejected us. God tells us in Ephesians 5:22-23, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Husbands, maybe you think that it's a good idea to treat your wives disrespectfully and to lord it over them as the Pharaoh lorded it over the Israelites. The Most High God has already considered that idea and rejected it. God tells us in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, there is no easier way to prove yourself intelligent and ultimately to be successful than to follow the instructions of the Most High God. Devils and men may try to get you off the track by temptation, by ridicule, and by persecution. But remember that the reach of devils and men is limited, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus faced death because of his obedience to God, and was ultimately victorious over both the men that persecuted him and the death to which they sentenced him. The men were able to put Jesus to death, but God enabled Jesus to rise from the dead as proof that it is better to die young while obeying God than to live to get old by disobeying God. So God prepared Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land by giving Moses instructions about the ceremonies that the Israelites were to perform and the laws that they were to follow. Our text for today begins in Exodus 13:1-2. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine.'" So the word consecrate means to make or declare sacred or holy, to set apart, to dedicate, to devote to the service or worship of God. All of the firstborn males of Israel were to be declared holy to the Lord in that they were set apart for God's exclusive use. Now, God's rationale for this ceremonial law is explained to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 13, verse 14 through 16, which says, "So it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Now God gives us this commandment because it is important to him that the Israelites pass down the history of his personal intervention on behalf of Israel from generation to generation. Now, God's biblical pattern of dealing with man is to initiate a set of circumstances by miraculously intervening in the activity of men and or nations. God's intervention establishes a social system, i.e. a nation or a family. And once God completes a cycle of intervention, God then turns over the reins of society to the men whom he has put in charge, expecting those in the social system to follow the direction that he has given as to how to maintain the system which he has established. Thus, the basis of our Christian social system is our obedience to God, and the admonition to obey God is the most important teaching that you will ever hear, either from me or from anyone else. Now, this pattern of miraculous behavior followed by the admonition to obey, beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, 9, 15 through 17, which says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, God intervened in man's situation by making the trees produce fruit, and then God gave man the instruction to tend and keep the garden and to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once God completed creation and gave the man instructions to obey, there was no reason for God to miraculously intervene, so we find no record of miracles in the garden. And to my knowledge, the Bible records that God intervenes miraculously in the earth only to meet a specific need that will establish a social order that will glorify his name. Once the social order is established, God anticipates that the social order will be maintained by our obedience to his commandments. Now, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, they were cast out and produced a race of people that disobeyed God just as they had. The culmination of their disobedience was the flood, in which God miraculously reestablished the social order because of the obedience of Noah. The pattern of societal establishment by God's intervention, followed by societal disintegration because of man's sin, continued as the focus of God's intervention changed from nations to a single family, and Abraham became the person through which God intervened. The Bible teaches us that Abraham was selected because of his allegiance to God in James chapter 2, verse 23, which says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, Abraham was able to pass his allegiance to God down through his lineage. His descendants, Isaac and Jacob, otherwise known as Israel, carried the torch of obedience to God, while his descendants, Ishmael and Esau, chose another path. But God continued to intervene in the family through Israel's son Joseph, whom God gave the foreknowledge of the future and the ability to successfully navigate the circumstances of the famine to bring the Israelites to Egypt. Now, we can infer from our reading in the book of Exodus that from the death of Joseph until the rising of the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph to the time of the maturity of Moses, Israel strayed away from God, who allowed Israel to be enslaved. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 through 11 and verse 13 and 14 records, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.' Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithon and Ramesses. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." So a king came to power in Egypt that was not aware that the interaction between God and the Israelites in Egypt was causing Egypt to prosper. And this king set the stage for the ruination of Egypt. It is unlikely that the descendants of Joseph and his brothers in Egypt were maintaining their distinctive worship of God and keeping up with their history while they lived in Egypt during the years after Joseph's death, which is why there could be a Pharaoh in power in Egypt that did not know the history of the famine. We can infer this from the interaction between God and Moses during Moses' call to leadership. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 through 15 tells us, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'You, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" Now notice that the children of Israel did not know the name of God. And to acquaint them with himself, God refers to himself historically as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God does not say, "I am the God that you are worshiping," as he would if he had been being worshiped. But God reestablishes the Israelites' worship of him by miraculously intervening in their situation, as is his practice. The 10 plagues of Egypt are clearly miracles of God's intervention, and the annual ceremony of the Passover reestablishes the worship of God in Israel. And God also gives the Israelites the ceremony of the firstborn, of which we have already read, to cement the knowledge of his intervention into the minds and hearts of the Israelites. So, once per year, the Israelites reenact the Passover to commemorate God's intervention, and whenever a womb is opened by the Lord, the offspring is either given to God if it is an animal womb, or redeemed if it is a human womb, in commemoration of God's declaration that since God ransomed the children of Israel out of Egypt by killing the firstborn of Egypt and passing over the firstborn of Israel, God is declaring that the firstborn of Israel, whom he passed over when he decided to kill the firstborn of Egypt, belonged to him. So now, if Israel decides to obey the commandment of the Lord, and if each generation of Israelites passes this commandment down to their posterity, there is no chance that they will ever forget about the miraculous intervention of God in their lives ever again. This idea of ritual, of repetition, and of diligent obedience to the dictates and doctrines of God, as presented here in this commandment of God to repeat this sacrifice, is the cornerstone of intelligence. An appeal for God's miraculous intervention is generally a request based upon the fact that we have not consistently performed as we should and are asking God to bail us out once again. Now, in a month or so, school will be starting. Our children will have new textbooks, new backpacks, and new clothes. I hear commercials for back-to-school sales on every radio station to which I listen and every television station that I watch. Every student, be it in grammar school, high school, college, or graduate school, is going to get a fresh new chance to achieve academically. Teachers across the country are preparing their curriculum plans, brushing up on their methodology of teaching, practicing their lectures, and reviewing the information that they are once again going to try to impart to their students. Now, I can predict, without fear of successful contradiction, that in January 2006, at the completion of the term that's about to start, that there's going to be much praying among students for the grace of God to help them as they prepare for their final exams. Many are going to ask God for divine intervention to help them as they cram for finals, to remember those things that they did not study diligently, to make those things clear to them that they did not understand while the teacher was going over the lesson, but that they did not question when they initially had the opportunity. Folk that have not been to church all year will show up requesting prayer that God will help them in their hour of need. Now, would it not be more intelligent to start praying and studying at the beginning of the term rather than waiting for the end of the term when you will need miraculous intervention? Would it not be more intelligent to listen to the lectures at the beginning of the term, to ask questions of the teacher at the time that a concept is presented that you do not understand, to complete the homework designed to cement the concepts in your brain, and to have the homework corrected and then to learn from your mistakes as the term progresses rather than err on the final exam? Now, while it is always possible that God will miraculously deposit information in your brain at the end of the term, God's plan for you is to receive teaching and by diligent study and obedience, learn your lesson. Listen to how God instructs the king to prepare for ruling in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18 through 19. The Bible says, "Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one that is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." Notice that the king is to read the law all the days of his life to learn to lead. Of course, God could bestow instant knowledge on a king as he did with Solomon, but Solomon was not the normative case. Think about Moses. Moses prepared for leading the children of Israel by spending 40 years in the Pharaoh's house learning the things of Egypt. After that, Moses went to Midian on the opposite side of the Sinai Peninsula from Egypt, across the wilderness, and spent 40 years leading sheep throughout the wilderness looking for grazing land. Moses was prepared by God for his challenge through these two experiences, as Moses knew the secrets of Egypt, and Moses also knew the territory into which he was leading the children of Israel. So now the key to godliness is not miraculous spiritual activity, instant applications of holiness, or any other name it and claim it type religiosity. Yes, Jesus and the apostles exercised miraculous power, but their power was given to establish the church, just as Moses was given miraculous power to establish the nation of Israel as he led them through the wilderness to the promised land. At this point in history, the church is established, and our ministry is like that of the king, who has the admonition to read the scripture, to fear God, and to observe that which God gives us in his law and his statutes. Listen to what the scripture says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 25 and 26. Then God made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Now the key word in this passage of scripture is not the word heal, but diligently, which means steadily, earnestly, and with painstaking effort. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, which says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you will sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So the Lord gives us homework to do with our children, but homework is only effective if it is done diligently. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2 explains God's instructions. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." The psalmist praised God for his law in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 11, which says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So the Lord commands obedience from us. He has given us his word and an environment in which we can choose either to obey or to disobey. God tells us to keep his statutes diligently, and he only tells us to do so because we can do so. So don't tell me that you can't submit to God's will, that you can't obey God's commands, that you can't yield to God's spirit, that you can't trust God's word, or that you can't share God's love, or that you can't give God glory, because you can if you want to. Sure, I've had somebody tell me that no one can remain honest and still make a good living for his family, but oh yes, they can. Somebody told me that no one can refrain from using vulgarity on the job these days, but oh yes, they can. Someone told me no one can remain faithful to their marriage vows in this modern age, but oh yes, they can. Someone said that nobody can continually abstain from sinful activities and still have friends, but oh yes, they can. And someone said that nobody can live a devoted life under God in today's wicked society, but oh yes, they can. I know for a fact that a Christian can overcome their temptations, no matter how enticing they may be. A Christian can bear heavy burdens, no matter how heavy they may be. A Christian can maintain their personal integrity, no matter how difficult it may be. A Christian can control their tongue, no matter how frustrating it may be. And I am absolutely convinced that a Christian can also survive their hardships, no matter how miserable they may be, for we can do it through Jesus Christ, who strengthens us day by day. And I don't care how long you have been disobedient to the one who's placed over you, with God's help, you can learn submission. I don't care how long you've used drugs. With God's help, you can get clean and sober. I don't care how long you've used vulgar words. With God's help, you can overcome cursing. I don't care how long you've had an extramarital relationship. With God's help, you can stop it. And I don't care how long you have carried your burden. In the mighty name of Jesus, you can have victory. And for those who say that they have tried, but nothing seems to help, I will tell them, continue to obey and keep on trying. For those who say that they prayed, but the answer never came, I will tell them, continue to obey and keep on praying. For those who say that they have waited for the Lord, but nothing happened, then I will tell them, continue to obey and wait some more, for God will not fail you. And for those who may say that they have done all they can do and they are exhausted, I will say, continue to obey and don't give up. Keep on keeping on and you will make it. God's word declares that you can, and that's what I'm going by. Remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't look for a miracle, but look for strength to obey God's word. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this first of the commandments that you gave to the nation of Israel. And we thank you for this lesson on the importance of obeying your commandments. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us this week as we go down from this place, that wherever we find ourselves in a situation or in a circumstance, that we would remember what you said in your word, and that we would act in accordance with the commandments that you have given us. We ask you to give us strength, and we know that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And so we have access to the power that's required for us to be brave and courageous and to keep your commandments even in the face of persecution and ridicule. So bless us, Lord, this week as we go down from this place, and give us a steadfast and diligent determination to follow the dictates and the doctrines of your word. And we'll be ever so careful to give your name the praise throughout ceaseless ages. And now, Lord, we pray traveling mercies on all that are in the house. We ask that you take us safely from this place and bring us back safely at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Praise God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that we're able to come out to your house today and to understand some things about your word. Help us, Lord, that we might understand about the message and understand our diligent responsibility to study your word and to obey it, that we might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now we pray for Rick down in Basic and for his friends, Carlos and Nikki, who are here. We ask you that you be with them and go with them and stand by them. Keep him safe and keep him strong as he goes through those exercises through which he must go to complete his training. Help him to have a good mind and to absorb the information as well as the physical part of the training. We pray also for Brian in his endeavors and his job and for Courtney. Now, Lord, we pray for those whom Sister Allen has asked us to pray for the Carthens and for all that are on the list. We pray your blessings on Brother and Sister Holmes this morning, that you would be in their home, be in their lives, be in their marriage, and bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken, that you would guard them against the snare of the tempter, that they might be able to withstand, they might be able to come through, they might be able to have a great testimony at the end of this experience of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray for the McClures who are not here today, Lord, and we ask that you bless them as they are on the road in Arkansas, that you would allow them to have a great time in their rest and their relaxation, visiting with their family. We pray also for Sister Veronica Olney and for Sister Randa Rogers. We ask you to intercede in these cases, and we know that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient, so we ask you that you would be a doctor in their sick room today. Now, Lord, we pray for Howard and Carolyn and Helen, and we thank you, Lord, that Brother Darris was able to make it home safely from the East Coast, that he was able to have a profitable summer as a camp counselor, and that he's had some time off to prepare for his next term in school. We thank you. We ask you also that you would safeguard his mother as she's traveling on the dangerous highway throughout the southern part of the country, that you would let the roads rise to meet her, that you would keep her safe from all hurt and harm and danger and bring her back at the appointed time. Lord, we also pray for Sister Mary Petrelli and for Brother Julius Smith in their medical conditions as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them, meet their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, we pray for the Winstons and for Sister Powell. We ask that you bless them, continue to bless their business venture. Let them continue to be profitable, and let them have the number one ribs in town, not only in taste, but also in sales as well. Lord, we pray for Brother Rodriguez and for Brother Tyson, for Mother Z, and we ask you that you bless Sister Sally and Dr. Jones and all that are traveling with them, and that you would bless her as she deals with her dad, that you would give him comfort and peace in these days, that you would let his days be blessed, allow him to go into his rest in such a way that his family will be with him, that they will be able to comfort him, that then give them comfort as they recognize and realize that we don't come here to stay forever, but for a while. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give them the grace that they need to go through this experience and come out on the other side with a more firm faith in your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Pray for Mitty and Sam, Lord. We ask you that you bless Sam as he's seeking employment once again. We ask you that you would just go with him and stand by him. Give him grace in the eyes of those with whom he talks. We know that he has a wonderful resume, and we ask you that you would let someone recognize his skills and his gifts and utilize them in their company for their profit. We pray for Mother Luvernia Versa, for Mother Bard, keep her safe, and for Ben and for Jakara. We ask you that you bless her also as she's looking for gainful employment somewhere in the state. And Lord, we ask that you bless her. Let someone give a young person that just graduated from college a good chance to start, that they might be able to grow in the company, and that they also can grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for Chris, Lord, and we ask that you bless him and his family. And we thank you for Paul, who's put together our website and our media center. And we ask, Lord, that you would let it be publicized. Help us to publicize it, that some might visit. We might increase our hits, and that some might be able to share in the word that we are imparting on the website. We pray for those, for Betty Carter Cooney, and for our television program, for Brother George and Brother and Sister Conroy. We ask you that you would help their house to sell now that they have finished it, that some would come by and look and need a place to stay and be able to patronize them in that. We pray for Sister Wells and Sister Hudson, Lord. We ask you to bless Aunt Naomi, Lord, as she's getting around once again. Keep her safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, and allow her to regain her strength after her ordeal. And Lord, we pray for Dad, who's doing that good looking out in Chicago. We ask you to keep him safe as he travels up and down the dangerous highway, going to and fro, helping the family. Bless them, Lord. Bless him there and keep him safe. There are a lot of things going on in the city, and just let him be involved in those things which are pleasing in your sight. We pray for Marvin on the East Coast as he begins to prepare for a new school year. We ask that you give him insight and wisdom as he gets his administrative hat on, that he might be able to do the things that are necessary to prepare the other faculty members for the incoming students coming back to school this year. We thank you for the blessing of Brother McGill as he is continuing to strengthen himself at home. We thank you for his wife, Ramona, and we ask you that you continue to bless her in all that she does as well. Pray for Sister Gail Wiley, for Brother Dimitri and his family, Lord. We ask that you bless those young marriages all throughout the South that he is concerned with, and that those young men and those young women might recognize the reality of what they have done and keep them together, bind them with cords of love that cannot be broken. We pray for Brother Jay as he's traveled from New Orleans to Dallas, to Houston. And we ask you, Lord, that you bless Prairie View as he's teaching down there, and give him a domicile and allow his children to grow and prosper as he moves from one hot place to another. But we pray for the Fullers, Lord, and their app and the store. We ask you to bless Shanora's as well. Pray for Brother Sister Janet Morgan and for Brother and Sister Webb and their family. We ask you to bless them as well. Brother Kinkler, help him, Lord, in his extremity. We ask you that you go with him and stand by him. We pray for Dr. Allen, and we ask that you allow them to have a prosperous and successful meeting this weekend. Good board meeting that all of those who attend might be able to participate in a way that would benefit the organization. Give them good thinking as they prepare their proposition for the coming election year. We pray for Brother and Sister Bryce, Brother Peterson, and Sister Laverne Smith, Brother Lewis Crawford, and Brother Ron Russell. We ask you that you bless all of these that we are praying for, Lord, meet their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we're also praying for Sister Linda Jensen from Greenboro, North Carolina, who's been diagnosed with OPCD. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her. She's asked us to pray via email, and she is emailing everybody that she can that she might be relieved of her condition. And we ask you that you would bless her as well. Now, Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces overseas. Keep them safe from the bombs and the bullets and the guns, that we might be able to bring home our troops safely, and that they might be able to perform their appointed task and stabilize those nations in such a way that they can care for themselves. We also pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood, and if there's any among us that do not know you in the pardon of their sins, we pray that that they would be saved, that something would happen to them, that they might be able to understand that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we pray for brother and Brother Lee, we ask you, Lord, that you bless these two young men as they are here together, that you would bring back their mother and their wife safely and keep them until she returns. We pray for Paul, Lord, and we ask you that you give him safety as he travels up and down the dangerous highway. Give him a grace in the eyes of those to whom he pitches his products. Give him good technical solutions that he might be able to grow his business and continue to grow all of the things that are going on the west side of the state for his company. Lord, we pray for Brother and Sister Holmes, and we ask you to bless them, go with them and stand by them through a trying week this week. Give them your comfort and give them your strength. We ask you that you would bless Sister Holmes. Just help her, Lord, as she goes through this trying period of time. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Help us to have a great time as we go away, and that we would come back safely at the appointed time, that we might praise your name once again. Well, Lord, we thank you for this place that you've given us here, for all who have come out today. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are still in the blessing business. Go with us, stand by us, guide us in all that we do. And we will be ever so careful to give your name the praise. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Jesus Christ died on a hill called Calvary in obedience to God his Father. He gave his life that he might be a ransom for many. Jesus himself said, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down willingly." Jesus, who had all power in heaven and earth in his hand, died willingly in obedience to the Most High God. And as we go down from this place this week, let us remember his obedience, and let us be obedient even as he was obedient, as he is our Savior and he is our Lord. Let us remember the obedience of the Christ in all that we do this week, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forever. Let every heart say,